It's good to be with you again this morning. Everybody hear me okay? We're good? Good. We're back from vacation. Thank you for your prayers while we were away and the time to rest. We had a great time. We got to see, we went down to Kentucky, saw a replica of Noah's Ark. It's a life-size replica. It's a museum built by Answers in Genesis people and things like that. It was a good time. And it was a good time just to get away to be with the family. And happy Father's Day to you all. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But we're thankful for the men. We really are. We look up to you. We need strong leaders. Not men that have it all together, but men who are humble, know they need a Savior, but they're strong and caring for one another and their neighbors. So we thank you. If you have your scriptures, we're going to be in Mark 11 this morning. Mark 11, 15 to 18, we're going to look at prayer this week and next week. I thought it'd be appropriate for Father's Day just to kind of examine ourselves, every one of us, where we're at in our prayer life. So we'll be looking at Mark 11, 15 to 18. If you're taking notes, you'll find this passage in a couple other Gospels as well. If you want to look them up later, it's Matthew 21, 10 to 16, and Luke 19, 41 to 46. That's Matthew 21, 10 to 16, Luke 19, 41 to 46. And then there's actually an earlier account, early on in the life of Jesus, where this event happened, John 2, 13 to 25. And this is the passage where Jesus, after his triumphal entry, after he's gone into Jerusalem, displaying and showing that he is the Messiah. Yes, he is indeed the one who has come. He goes in to the temple courts and he overturns the tables and chases out the money changers and things. So that's what we'll look at as he challenges them with prayer. Before we begin, let's pray ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we take a moment to pause in the midst of this service, lift it up to you to give you praise and honor, to just say thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for not leaving us in the dark, not letting us trying to walk around this globe, trying to figure out what we're called to or what we're to do, but you've given us your word. We thank you for giving us your son, your final and complete revelation, who showed us what it means to know God. And that we need to go through him. So Lord, as we think about prayer, we fail with prayer as we fail at many things. You are a God of grace to challenge and to call us back. And Lord, I pray that you would do that this morning, that we would see the importance, the necessity, and the joy of going to an awesome God. And so Lord, we pray your Spirit would do that work. Speak to each heart here, that they would, by faith, come to the God that we can't see, but is truly there. And so we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So Mark 11, 15 to 18, this is God's word this morning. And they came to Jerusalem. He entered the temple and he began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. He was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. This ends God's word. Well, he did it again. The Pittsburgh Penguins, back-to-back Stanley Cup champions. I didn't think they'd pull it off this year. If you watched any of the playoffs, if you're not familiar with it, last year they were in the playoffs, they seemed pretty strong. Each series they got a little stronger and it seemed like, yeah, they're going to get it this time. This year, I wasn't so sure. It was like two different teams would show up. One time they would lose 5-1. Another time they would win 6-0. You just didn't know what was going on. And it seemed like they had two main obstacles. They had a lot. We could think of them in two big categories. The first obstacle to getting the Stanley Cup, the championship, was themselves. They were injured. A lot of their star players were hurt. They were tired. And their mental toughness, it was tough. They got tired of being slashed. They got tired of being boarded. They got tired of being checked. So they had their own obstacles within their own team to overcome to achieve this championship. And then the other obvious obstacle was all the other teams. There's four other teams in the playoffs trying to get this championship, trying to get this cup. And so they had a struggle. They had obstacles in front of them that were preventing them to get to the cup. And so how did they overcome? Mike Sullivan is their head coach. And if you've never heard of him, you ought to hear him. I'd love to hear him talk. If I was a player, I would like to follow that man. I don't know much of his character, but when he talks about the game of hockey, it's like, yeah, he gets it. So, but he would talk about we need to be resolute. We need to have laser sharp focus. Each play, each shift, each time you're out there, just focus of what you can do, not on the what's way out there, on what you can do, and have driven intensity. He would say these things. He would say it over and over. Laser focus. Driven intensity. You can do it. You can get through these obstacles, and they did. They achieved it back to back. This morning, as we read this passage, we see Jesus with driven intensity. He sees the obstacles to his people in their prayer life as they've come to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover, and with driven intensity, he's all about removing them out of the way so his people can draw near to God. As we think about prayer, I'm not sure what you think or what you consider it. Maybe it's just something you say at mealtime, something you say at church. But it's an encounter with the holy, living God. Timothy Keller says, prayer is awe and intimacy. It's being overwhelmed by the holiness of God and being welcomed by the graciousness of God. Timothy Keller, he writes, there's nothing more important, there's nothing harder, there's nothing richer or more life-altering than prayer. Prayer. When it comes to your prayer life, do you find it easy to make time to go to this God who is holy and gracious? Or do you find the struggle like myself where life and things just get in the way? Inevitably, when it comes springtime or summertime, it's time for me to try to reorganize the garage or the shed. Because in the midst of fall and winter, it's cold outside. And when I get something out, I don't like to put it back where it goes because it's cold. And inevitably, I'll put things where they don't go. And the things that the kids or my wife need to get to, I've put things in the way. And it's a hindrance. And they're just left in the back on the shelf. Sometimes in prayer we start out well, but when life gets going and things happen, I think our prayer lives get lost on the shelf. This morning we're being reminded that when obstacles come, when there are hindrances in your way, whether because of yourself and your schedule or outward circumstances, Jesus wants us to have a driven intensity to remove those obstacles and to draw near to God. Kids, as you think about driven intensity, when you think about prayer, think about the energy that you put into maybe soccer, or you think into playing with your toys, that when you want to do something, you're going to go after it. Nothing's going to stop you. That's what Jesus is talking about. He says, I want you to have driven intensity to make every effort to come to your Heavenly Father in prayer, to come to Him, to worship Him. Timothy Keller writes, he goes, I can think of nothing great that is also easy. Think about it. Is there anything that you know of that was achieved with greatness that was also easy? Prayer is the greatest thing. It's the most life-altering thing. It's coming in connection with the God who made this universe, who's made you. You can't expect it to be easy either. But oh, is it so great. Oh, is it so great if you just start. Just start praying. Just start saying the words. Just let it come off of your heart. Let it come off your lips and just sit with Jesus. Whether you need to just thank him or whether you just need to weep with him, make that time. So this morning our theme is with driven intensity. With driven intensity, look at the obstacles to your prayer life and remove them. For each one of us, it's different. But there's obstacles. And whatever those are, have that laser sharp focus. Be resolute, be driven, saying, I will spend time with my Heavenly Father because I need him. And he's worthy of praise. So with driven intensity, remove those obstacles and draw near to your God. We'll look at four things this morning. The first one, awe, salvation, and gratitude are to be motivators to your prayer life. Awe, salvation, and gratitude should be motivators to your prayer life. In verse 15 of this text, it says, they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the table. This is right after the triumphal entry, if you recall, when Jesus rides in on a donkey, and the people with him from Galilee are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Jesus is now making public that he is the king, that he is the Messiah. I am the one to be praised. This is getting ready for the Feast of Passover. And I know with Dr. Scipione, when he's been here, he's been talking about different passages of the Passover. Well, this is the time of it. People are gathering. There's probably about 180,000 people coming to Jerusalem for this feast. And what is the Passover? It's the great remembrance of this great God who saw them in their bondage, who saw them in their slavery, and would deliver them from the wicked Pharaoh. And also, Passover recalls and reminds us of their great salvation, where they would take the blood of a lamb and put it on the doorpost, and everybody who was inside that home would be protected from the angel of death. So there's a huge crowd. Jesus is making public his kingship. They're remembering and recalling how God has delivered them in the past, waiting for his deliverance in the future, recalling the salvation from the angel of death. And now Jesus is getting close to the temple. He's in this temple courtyard. So you have this huge building, which is the temple, but there's a courtyard where it was the place for the Gentiles to come. To come and worship. And this was no small place. Everybody familiar what an acre of yard looks like about? This is 33 acres. So this courtyard where people would gather to get ready to come near to the presence of God is about 33 acres. And as they get closer, they see this temple. This temple where the very presence of God is to reside. And their minds would be filled with awe. Their minds would be filled with wonder. That this God who made Adam and Eve and longed to walk with them in the garden is the same God that longed to walk with them, to be near them. And he was there in that temple. And their minds would be filled with awe. How it would reach to the heavens is one of the things I love about this building and this dome, even though we have the cracks in the paint. It makes me, when I come in, just go, wow. And so that temple was to do that. So these people were to be here full of awe, to be of wonder, to make you look up into the sky and say, God is so great and I am so small, but he longs to be near me. To have hearts of thanksgiving, to have thanks, have hearts of wonder, rejoicing over the salvation that he's promised and that he's giving. For us, we don't have the temple. We have something greater than the temple. Us who live on this side of the crucifixion and ascension, we have Jesus Christ himself. We don't no longer have to bring pigeons. We don't have to bring lambs. We don't have to bring sheep. The salvation is full and complete on the cross. He is greater than the temple himself. And he's with his people. And so this idea of awe, of salvation, of gratitude are motivators to your prayer life. And if you're not praying, if you're struggling with prayer, perhaps it's because our awe of God is a little low. We don't sense His holiness. We don't sense His majesty. That when I look out into the stars or when I see the moon, I'm not blown away. When I look at my spouse, when I look at my kids as creations of God, I'm not blown away. Are we in awe of our God? If we were, I think we would pray. Perhaps our knowledge of salvation is too simplistic. We just know the words. We can mouth the definitions. We know, yes, Jesus died for my sins and I'm forgiven. Do you grasp the reality of that? Do you grasp the cost of that? The great love that He would have for you to do that. There was a physical reality where God Himself showed up as Jesus Christ to die for you. To take the wrath of God for you. To take the penalty of sin away from you. Does that grab your heart? And sometimes we just lose the idea of gratitude. Our pride gets in the way. We think we deserve a lot of things. Every breath we get is a gift. I don't deserve it. Every good gift that you have is from the Heavenly Father. So awe, salvation, and gratitude are to be motivators. Help that to drive you to remove obstacles from your prayer life. Remember who He is. Remember what He's done and give Him thanks. Have that driven intensity and remove those obstacles. The second thing we learn from this passage is other things like convenience, self-gain, self-love can become obstacles to our prayer life. Things like convenience, self-gain, and self-love can become obstacles. In verse 15 it says, He entered the temple. He began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And He overturned the temples and the money changers and the seats and those who sold pigeons and would not allow people to walk through that area. Again, we're at this huge area, this 33 acres. And right outside Jerusalem is the Mount of Olives. And on that mountain, on that temple court area, they would set up tables. Because as people came to the feast of Passover, they would have to pay a tax. And so they would have to go, because there was different kind of currencies, it had to be a specific currency, they would have to exchange it to have the right kind of currency to pay this tax. So for convenience sake, they would do it right there in the temple courtyard. Also, the people were to bring sacrifices, whether pigeons or lambs or whatever it might be. Well, instead of traveling miles and miles from Galilee, bringing your sacrifice, just like sheets, just get it right here on the way. But they're in the temple courts, right near where they are to be looking at the temple, right there where they are to be praying. So there's these temple. There's 180,000 people here. It's 33 acres of tables, so there's money changing going on. So you have to picture it. I'm going to do something for you. Listen to this. This is just one person changing money. Now, I don't know how many of us are here, 70 or 80 people. What if we were all doing this? Would that be distracting to your prayer life? The place where you're to go to pray, where you're supposed to be in awe of God, you'd smell and see lambs. You would hear the cooing of the pigeons. You would hear the sheep. You would smell the sheep. This place that is supposed to be holy and reserved for prayer now looks like a farm. Imagine the scene, and it's all because of convenience sake. To get an idea, Josephus writes that in about AD 66, during the Passover, there was about 255,000 lambs that were used. That's a lot of sheep. Think about 180,000 people. If they were bringing a couple of lambs, a couple of sheep, Imagine the sights and the sounds and the distractions. And this is what Jesus walks into. It's preventing the Gentiles who want to be there from praying. And it's making him angry. And it's all about convenience. They've taken things that are necessary. You know, they needed the temple tax. They needed the sacrifices. But they got in the way. It overtook the priority of what that place was to be. And people lost their way. And this is teaching us that the stress of necessary things can get in the way of the first priority things. Necessary things can overtake the priority of first things. We have kids. We have laundry. We have bills. We have to go to work. They're necessities, right? But Jesus is saying to you, don't let that get in the way of the first priority of prayer. Prayer is of utmost importance. There's things you got to do and do them. But don't let those become an obstacle to your prayer life. Draw near to this God of awe. Draw near to this God of salvation. He knows we're busy. He knows we're going 100 miles an hour. But he says, draw near to me. Draw near to me. Tim Keller writes, if we only worry about the outer life, if we only worry about the kids, if we only worry about the laundry, if we only worry about work or the next meeting, if we only worry about those other things, the inner life will become dark and scary. It will become dark and scary. If we neglect being with our Heavenly Father, it'll just get ugly on the inside. We will get angry quickly. We will lose our joy quickly. We will just be robbed of so much, so much. So be careful of those things that are necessities, but make prayer priority before you do those things. Jesus, in his grace, will warn us. He will correct us because he loves his Father's honor and he loves your good. Jesus, in his grace, will warn you and correct you because he loves his Father's honor and he loves you. So in verse 15 again, he goes into Jerusalem. He entered the temple and he began to drive out those who sold, those who bought in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats and those who sold pigeons. He would not allow anyone to carry anything through. And he says, he was teaching them, this is my house of prayer for all nations. It is not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. In his grace, he's correcting them. In his grace, he's defending those who want to be there and draw near to God. That's what Jesus does. So I ask you, what makes you angry? What makes you angry? Perhaps when you were watching the Penguin game and there's a bad call, shout at the refs, I did that. Perhaps your kid left a Lego out they were supposed to put away and you stepped on it. I've done that. That hurts. Perhaps somebody cut you off on the road and you got angry. What is it? Sometimes it's righteous anger. Sometimes it's over the frivolous things. What raises Jesus' ire? What makes Jesus angry? Throwing up obstacles to prayer. He says, let my people pray. Don't. He says, don't. He goes in and he flips over the tables. In the earlier version, and early on in his ministry, in an earlier Passover in the book of John, he makes a whip of cords and he drives them out. So this is not the first time this has happened. He loves you. He wants you to commune with God and he will correct you. He will get your attention. Is Jesus speaking to you this morning? What are your obstacles to your prayer life? What are some things that you need to do but maybe have gotten in the way of just sitting with your Heavenly Father? I know life can go 100 miles an hour and you're trying to handle everything and you feel like you're just sinking, but you forgot to take it to the Lord in prayer. And perhaps Jesus is saying to you this morning, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He doesn't want you to handle it on your own. Don't let your lifestyle be putting obstacles in front of you. It's Jesus talking to you this morning. He loves you and he loves his Father so much he won't allow you to continue ignoring him. He will bring things into your life to bring you to your knees so you can be reconnected with your Father. He loves you. He loves you. And lastly, Jesus is the great purifying King. And he makes the way to draw near to God. Jesus is the great purifying King, and he makes the way to draw near to God. In Mark 11:18, he says, "The chief priests and the scribes heard it, and they were seeking a way to destroy Jesus, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching." Just a day or two earlier, he rides in on a donkey, and the Galilean crowd is shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." Now Jesus goes into the temple courts, and the Jerusalem crowd are frustrated. "You're robbing us, Jesus. You're taking away our opportunity to make money, Jesus. All because of prayer. How silly of you, Jesus." And they want to kill him. This is no surprise to Jesus. Jesus goes there for one purpose: to fight for you. So that you can pray to God and to ultimately to go to the cross for you. You can go to your heavenly Father in prayer only through Jesus Christ. He would go there to overturn the tables, to make a way to pray for you, but to ultimately to go to the cross, that you can go to God no matter when, no matter what sin you have done, no matter how guilty you might feel. He says, "I've gone to the cross for you. I have died for you. You can pray. If you've trusted me, trusted my salvation, trusted my plan for you, come and pray." Jesus is the great purifying King. Feel guilty, feel sin, feel burden. He says, "Come to me. I'm your sacrifice. I'm your Savior. Come to the Heavenly Father with great boldness through me." Through me. He fulfills the prophecies of Zechariah 9 of riding in on a donkey. He is the King. But he also fulfills the prophecy in Malachi 3 that he will make a way before the Lord. He will come into this temple and we can pray. Now we don't come here. This is not the temple. But the good news, every one of you who believe in Jesus Christ, the New Testament says you are the temple. You are the temple. The Spirit of God that filled the temple in the time of Jerusalem is the same Spirit that fills you. He says, as you come together as God's temple, as you're out in the world as God's temple, make time to pray. He's with you. Your God is with you. Don't ignore him. Not praying is like sitting beside someone who loves you so much, has given you so much. He's sitting right there beside you in the room and you just ignore him. Don't ignore your God. Don't ignore your God. Pray. Pray. So this morning, be like the penguins. Be resolute. Have laser sharp focus. Have driven intensity. There's obstacles in your prayer life. Recognize what they are and do what it takes to remove them. Draw ever closer to your God. Receive peace, receive joy. Receive direction and pray and pray. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we take a moment just to thank you for your Son who fights for us, who saw the obstacles to his people to pray, and he would go in and to clean them out. Lord, we thank you for him ultimately going to the cross for us to make a way for us to come near to you anytime, any place, and always. Lord, help us not to be flippant. Help us not let us take it for granted. Spur us on. Fill us with your Spirit. May we be filled with awe and wonder. May we be ever grateful for the salvation that is ours, free and complete in Christ Jesus. We thank you in his mighty name. Amen.